Lovely to be here with you. I get a sense that I'm either in Malaysia somewhere or part of the Overseas Christian Fellowship, of which I was, the songs that we sung today just brings back so much memories. Can I encourage you to keep your phone Bible open, or if you have an actual Bible, to kind of hang around the Acts chapter 16 area, because we're going to be doing a little bit of Bible hopping. Let me pray for us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks that indeed all of us are channels only. I pray this morning that you might use me to speak your words to your people. Lord, we pray that we have ears to listen, a heart ready to respond to you, including myself, as we look at this passage, that we might once again see the Lord Jesus, to know that it is his mission, his work, that we have been called to do. And we pray this in his Son, in his most powerful name. Amen. Again, thank you for the warm welcome. I've been involved with mission through the Church Missionary Society, so that is true. I've pastored a church. I've worked as a director of a psychiatric rehabilitation place in Singapore. And now I'm working for the family business as a business as mission chaplain. It's interesting that I noticed that some of you love to travel. I hear that you've been traveling around. Some have came back with COVID. God bless them. But did you know, would you be interested to know that if you love traveling, you could also get a job traveling? There is such a job. It's called a traveler writer, a blogger. All you need is a love and passion for traveling. Some of you already have that. And you need to be a good storyteller, right? If you love to travel, you love to tell the story, you own a website, you have some social media platforms, and hopefully, preferably with about 50,000 followers. The more followers you have, the more money you earn. Apparently, they pay you for content if you post on a social media with 50,000 and above. And then, of course, there's partnership with companies, so they'll put advertisement for you, hotels, travels, insurance. And one blogger on the website said that he could easily make about $20,000 a month, U.S., right? Seriously, I'm in the wrong line, I think. Here's the real perk. If that's your job, all your traveling expenses, your hotel, your travels, even your traveling gears is tax deductible. Makes me wonder if missionaries, when they travel, that's their job, right? Their job is to travel. Can you actually claim tax deduction on all of that? Yes, I see a hand up there. Maybe Susan can advise. Well, Luke is kind of like a traveling writer, all right? He wasn't doing it for the money, because there wasn't a lot of money in the first century. He wasn't doing it for the comfort of staying in hotels and sightseeing, because traveling in those days was very, very dangerous. Paul in 2 Corinthians mentioned the danger of travel. He was in constant danger of shipwreck, in danger of bandits, in danger in the sea, in danger on the road. This is not a job, right, for the faint-hearted, the traveling writer. So Luke's not there. Luke was writing the story of Jesus and the story of the early disciples of Jesus for a man named Theophilus. His name in Greek means a God lover, a Greek who pursues the religion, the Judaism of that time, because he loves God. Of course, Theophilus is also someone who believes in Jesus. So Luke was collecting all these eyewitnesses' account and writing them up into an orderly account, so that Theophilus will be confident in what he's been taught. Usually Luke will kind of sit back in his office and just collect all these materials and write. But here in Acts chapter 16, we find that Luke is jumped into the story himself. He's now partaking in the story rather than writing about it. So if you turn to chapter 16, verse 10, for example, that's the first time you get a hint that instead of saying they, them, right, these pronouns are important now, Luke says we, right? We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. So one way of looking at this part of the Bible is to think of it as a travelogue, right? Luke's kind of detailing what he's seen and what happened. And because it's a bit of a travelogue, I think it's important for us to very quickly retrace the steps that Paul took, right, up to this point in chapter 16. So this is going to be a quick flyover. If you imagine, so those of you who know Google Map, right, we're just going to zoom out and then zoom in and then zoom out, jump to another place and zoom in. All right? That's kind of what we're doing. So have your Bible ready and buckle up. All right? Our first stop, Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, a landmark decision has been made by the first Christian council. The decision that Gentiles who believe in Jesus don't need to be circumcised. They don't need to follow the law of Moses. So Acts 15 verse 5, some of the believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. They had a discussion. Paul presented his case. Peter spoke. And then James summarized the decision. No, that's not what the gospel is about. And so they decided that, and then the leaders of the Jerusalem Council wrote a letter and asked Paul and Barnabas to deliver that letter to the church in Antioch. And in addition, they appointed two men. They appointed Judas and they appointed Silas to go together with Paul and Jerusalem. So that's Silas. We were introduced to Silas at that point in time. And then they travel. So zoom out. Next stop, we go to Antioch. Acts chapter 15, verse 30 to 40. Antioch is somewhere up there from Jerusalem. Antioch was a major city of the Gentile mission. Antioch was the place where Paul and Barnabas was first commissioned for their first missionary trip. Antioch itself was a church that was a church plant. It wasn't planted from Jerusalem. It actually was planted by men from Cyprus, an island, and Cyrene, near the Africa region. And Barnabas was a native of Cyprus. That's where he's from. Paul is, of course, is a native of Tarsus. So Silas, the ambassador from Jerusalem, he kind of came up to Antioch. And then when the task was finished, he came down, he went back to Jerusalem, and obviously by the time we reach chapter 16, he returned to Antioch, right? Here's a person who heard the accounts of what Paul and Barnabas were sharing about God's work in the Gentiles, and he too decided he wants to be part of this movement. So Silas himself was in Antioch at the beginning of chapter 16. So back to chapter 15, verse 36. Paul had the idea that he was going to visit all the cities that he and Barnabas preached previously in the first missionary trip, and as well as to deliver the decision and the letter from Jerusalem. So this is the plan, right? Remember this is important. The plan was to go back to the familiar churches and areas that they've planted so that they can encourage them. But unfortunately, Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp argument. They had a disagreement over whether to take John Mark with them. John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas. John Mark was supposed to be with them on the first trip. John Mark halfway returned. All right. So Paul said, "Nah, this guy is not reliable." He had a disagreement with Barnabas, and they split. And so Barnabas took John Mark and returned back to Cyprus. That's where he's from. Paul took Silas and pushed on. And so just a note about this disagreement. I think the fact that Luke recorded the disagreement for us is both a warning and an encouragement. It's a warning because these things do happen on the mission field. Leaders do disagree. It's an encouragement because eventually Paul and John Mark reconciled. Paul wrote to say, bring John Mark. It was very helpful for the ministry. And so Luke, our blogger, therefore, left the account of Barnabas, and then he chose to trace the journey with Paul and Silas, right? So they then zoom out from Antioch. They started traveling. They went through Cilicia, strengthening the churches with the good news of Jerusalem. That's all part of the plan. And then they'd arrive at a familiar place. They've been there before. They taught the gospel there before, which is in Derbe and Lystra. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Here Paul did something surprising, right? Very puzzling. Paul met a young man named Timothy, who is already a follower of Jesus, who is very well spoken by the believers in the area. Timothy's mother and grandmother were Jewish, but his father was a Greek, and Paul circumcised Timothy. All right, that's puzzling. Puzzling because of the decision that was made in Jerusalem. We don't really know the details, but what we do know is that God honored that decision. Right. Again, when you look at the account, what happened after that, after Paul circumcised Timothy, they went around telling people about the decisions from Jerusalem. Right? Timothy must be very confused. But God honored that decision because in chapter 16, verse 5, the churches were strengthened and the numbers grew. Sometimes when you look at the accounts of the Bible, you get a sense that Paul is someone. Yes, he fought really hard for the freedom of the gospel, but Paul wasn't someone that was dogmatic. There were circumstances that were present. We don't really know the full story, but there were circumstances that were there that Paul decided that it was better to circumcise Timothy. And God honored that decision. And then let's zoom out again. They were in that area, Derby. They started moving around, and then for a period of time, it was as if they hit a roadblock. For a period of time after that, nothing was going the way they wanted to. They wanted to preach in the province of Asia, but the Holy Spirit blocked them off. Right? You look at that account. Back in verse 9, Paul and his companion traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So they passed by Mysia and they went down to Troas. Right? It's amazing how Luke, the storyteller, tells the story. Right? It's quite clear. Luke didn't just say it didn't work out. Luke specifically said that it was the Holy Spirit of Jesus who stopped them, who is actually the roadblock. It was as if, as you come to this part of the story, it was as if Jesus was coming in to the Holy Spirit and saying, hang on, it's all going very well, but sometimes things don't work out well at all. But remember, it's Jesus stepping into the story to remind all who are reading this story to say, hey, this is my mission. This is my story. You get a sense that as all of this is going out, yeah, Paul is planning, they wanted to visit all these churches, and then God stepped in. If you have the experience of serving God in mission, you will know that sometimes things just doesn't seem to be working or going your way. Sometimes even in business, things doesn't go your way. That's quite the case. Despite your best planning, despite all your strategy, it just wasn't working. And at point in time, you might be tempted to give up. In a ministry context, if that happens to you, remember, Jesus says, it is my mission, my story. Allow me to guide. Sometimes we have to be flexible too, right? What was the plan? They were just going to visit the areas that they were familiar with. But God had a different plan for Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. Verse 9 of chapter 16.
Paul and his companion had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I was looking through your collection of sermon yesterday. I thought I'll just kind of find out what style of sermon you are used to. And I discovered that as I click around, I said, oh, there's a mission sermon category. And I click around, I said, oh, interesting. Exactly about 2 years ago, this time, 2021, someone preached on this passage, Acts chapter 16. I thought to myself, that's curious. With God, it's often no coincidence. I prayed back in March when Pastor Thomas invited me and said, would you come and share a mission? I said, and what would you like? I said, God, what would you like to preach? I said, God, show me. The Lord led me to this passage. And then as I look at it, I say, oh, well, okay. They've heard this sermon before. What would you like me to share with them, Lord? I think the answer is, share with them my heart for my people. My heart for the lost. Jesus says it's my mission, my story, and my people. Sometimes we think of mission as a project. We think about the logistics. We think about the programming side of things. It's great to have a mission program. Again, I'm not saying this is a bad idea. I just wonder if, since the time you heard about this passage 2 years ago, what has changed in your life? Has anything changed in your life? Perhaps the biggest change that needs to happen is in the heart. Jesus says, my mission, my story, and my people who are lost. See, the man of Macedonia in that dream was God's people. God had a passion for the lost in that area. God's calling people from all over the world to belong to him. That man was thirsty. That man was crying out for Paul to come. It's been 2 years since you heard this passage. What is the Lord saying to you again about his mission, his people, his story? And so you see the flexibility of Paul. He didn't tell God, you see the original plan, Lord, see here on this piece of paper, my 90 days plan, you know, my 3 years goals, stay here, build this church. They concluded that no, that's actually where God wants us to go. So they went. Verse 11, they sailed. They put out to sea. That wasn't the plan. Sailed straight to Samothrace. And next day they went to Neapolis. And then finally they traveled and they were in Philippi for several days. From this point on in the story, everything was off the script. They've never been in this part of the world before. Three significant things happened in Philippi. Philippi was a key Roman colony. Philippi, the church in Philippi is going to continue God's story. Paul's relationship with the church in Philippi is going to continue from this point. But the first three things that happened in Philippi, the first thing that happened was a conversion. The first convert to Christianity in this part of the world is Lydia, a businesswoman. And guess what? He found out that she's not from Philippi. She's actually an outsider. She's from the city of Thyatira in Asia Minor. So remember that region where Jesus had previously prevented Paul and Silas and Timothy from entering? Well, guess what? She's from that region. But she's the one that God has chosen to hear this message and to believe. Luke described it this way. You know, the Lord opened her heart. But she was a seeker. She was a worshiper of God. a businesswoman, and a worshipper of God. You know, there's often a very bad reputation for people who are in business. You know, business persons struggle because you always think that, oh yeah, the business people are always out for money. They worship money and material things. That's actually quite a stereotype, in my opinion, because I found that in reality, everybody worships and loves money. Business person just gets the rep for it, often. But here is a business person, right? She's a dealer in purple cloth. She's there. She moved to Philippi to do business. But she's a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to receive Paul's message. It was the Lord's doing. Here's the person that the Lord wanted Paul to meet. And guess where? You know, this again is very uncharacteristic of Paul. Paul usually is in the synagogue. Right? That's his first port of call. And then he will go to the Gentile. But the Holy Spirit led them out of the city by the river to a place of prayer. God's message, God's story, God's mission, God's people. And we read that Lydia's whole family was converted, not just her. Second thing that happened in Philippi involves another woman, a different woman. All right, we read, Luke tells the story of a woman who is also in business, but a different kind of business. Verse 16, all right, this is after Lydia's conversion. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Literally in the Greek, it says this slave was possessed by the spirit of Python, a snake spirit. She was performing signs and wonders, and people were actually paying her, right, to tell the future. Now, from a business point of view, it does take two, right? If there is no demand, there's no market. Yes, she was possessed, she has the ability. But interestingly, there were people who were willing to pay. Why were these people willing to pay? Because they were insecure. They wanted to know the future. They wanted to control the future. And this woman had the ability to do that. This slave, possessed by an evil spirit, could predict what's going to happen. How many times is the RBA going to raise the interest rate? Can you tell me, you know, is my son going to make it to that selective school? Is this the right woman for me to marry and then we're going to have good children? Will this business prospect prosper? It's good business, but this is a shady one. It's a shonky one. A woman is a slave both to the evil spirit that is in her and to her masters who is exploiting her for that. Some of you might be wondering, what's wrong with what the Spirit is saying? Why did Paul get annoyed with her? Isn't it true that these men are servants of the Most High God? The Most High is a phrase we hear in the Old Testament. God is El Shaddai. He is God of the Most High. It's true that these men were sent by God. It's true that they're going to tell you the way to salvation. But she kept it up for many days. I think sometimes when you hear the truth from the wrong mouth, it can be confusing for people. I wonder if Paul was feeling sorry and reacting to the fact that here is a woman in bondage. She knows the truth, but the truth cannot set her free. Truth did not set her free. And finally, Paul said, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out." The name of Jesus. My mission, Jesus says. My story. My people. Finally, the third and last thing that happened in Philippi happens to the third person in the story. The third significant person is the jailer. If you go down to that story, the jailer is just doing his job. Right? In modern-day context, he's someone who works security in the prison. I know of people who work securities in the prison. I've been involved in prison ministry before, but there's someone in my church who does security in the prison, in the New South Wales prison. And according to him, you know, some of the securities of the prison in New South Wales are outsourced to companies. Right? There's a private firm looking after the protection of inmates. And again, because it's a business, they kept the ratio of the guards to the inmates, or disproportionately, they kept the ratio of the guards low in order to save money, which meant that it's quite an unsafe environment for my friend who was working in that those kind of environment. So this man was a jailer. He got the instruction from the magistrate to keep a close watch on Paul and Silas. Only Paul and Silas were arrested. And so he did his job. He locked Paul and Silas in the innermost room, that's maximum security, and not only that, he put chains on them in stock. But listen to how Luke tells that story. At about midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. That's weird. Doesn't happen in real prison. But Paul and Silas were joyful. And the other prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer, who has been sleeping, right, presumably somewhere else, felt the earthquake. When he saw that the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Silas said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." The jailer and his family were baptized, and there was great joy because of the salvation. You know, Charles Wesley wrote a hymn about this particular scene. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's love and blood?" And he talks about this suffering, this great love that he takes, amazing love. "How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?" And then in that verse 4, stanza 4, he says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Amazing love, how can it be that God should send his son to die for me? So that is the scene that is going on here. The jailer himself was free to discover the love of Jesus. Again, this is a scene where we try and figure out what's going on. The jailer wasn't in the jail, I don't think. He was sleeping somewhere. I don't think maybe he heard the message of Paul or Silas, I don't know. But if you are a jailer in those New Testament terms, there are instances where that the same scene happened in the Bible. Usually the guard either just front up to the magistrate and explain what happened, right? When Jesus' body was missing from the tomb because of the resurrection, the guards were bribed, right? Just keep quiet. They didn't take their own life. When Peter was imprisoned in Acts chapter 3 and the guards found that they were missing, they basically just explained, "Well, we don't know what happened." But here is a jailer who wanted to kill himself. Puzzling. Maybe he's a great sense of duty. I don't know. It's something that I would like to find out. But you know, for people who reach a point where they would take their life, they've reached a point of despair.
where they basically say there is no hope. There is really no point. There's no way people are going to believe me. There is the despair. There is no hope. That death is the only solution. It's puzzling, isn't it? That this jailer was in a prison. A prison of his own making. I don't know. The details in here that we don't know. What we do know is that this man reached a point of despair that he was willing to end his life. And the Eagles have a song that, you know, talks about we are all prisoners of some kind. I think this is your generation. You know the song Hotel California? Can I? Yeah. Okay. Chorus goes, welcome to the Hotel California, such a lovely place, such a lovely face. They're living it up at the Hotel California. What a nice surprise, bring your alibis. Mirrors on the ceiling, the pink champagne on eyes, and she said, we are all just prisoners here of our own device. And in the master's chambers, they gather for the feast. They stab it with their steely knives, but they just can't kill the beast, the desire, the despair. Last thing I remember, I was running for the door. I had to find a passage back to the place I was before. Relax, said the nightman. We're all programmed to receive. You can check out anytime you like, but you can never leave. That's the prison that people are in. The jailer was in the prison, not the physical one, but despair. How many of you have ever experienced something like that? And if that's you, whether you're here present or listening to the recording, I know this is going to be recorded, then turn to Jesus. The jailer cried out from his heart, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Same theme, same word repeated by the slave girl. These men are here to tell you how you can be saved. God's mission, Jesus says, my mission, my story, my people, my salvation. I want to finish with this. Right? Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. Right? That's a church that continued to grow, possibly from the home in Lydia. That was the first church that gathered there. When the apostles were released from prison, they went back to Lydia's house. Paul wrote in Philippians, right, about this partnership. This is many years after this incident. Paul was near the end of his life. Again, he was in prison. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Paul says in Philippians, rejoice always. I pray with joy because of the partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, your partnership in the gospel, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way since I have you in my heart. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, pure, blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from a relationship with Jesus, to the praise and glory of God. Joy. Can we come back to this relationship of salvation with Jesus and experience this joy again? You know, Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he shared a meal with his disciples, and knowing that he was going